Blog Talk Radio.
Hi, thank you for calling Manna Teaching Ministries. Thank you for listening in to Manna Teaching Ministries tonight. And we're going to be talking to you about the warfare that's going on between Satan, the kingdom of darkness, and Jesus, the kingdom of light, and his kingdom of light. So I want to open up with prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord God, for this Bible study, and I ask you, Lord God, to bless it. Let your anointing be in the Bible study, and God, let the word fall on good ground. Lord God, in Jesus' name I pray, and I give you glory and praise. Amen. God bless you, saints. We're going to be teaching you tonight on the title of the message is The Battle is On. Praise the Lord. The battle is on. We're going to be talking about warfare. And I just wanted to start by saying I believe when you get into a fight or a battle, you have to know your opponent before getting into the ring to fight. God let me know that as you study your opponent's moves, you watch him fight other boxers or wrestlers. You begin to find out where his weaknesses are and where his strengths are. And I just want you to know this comes into play because we are fighting an adversary that has more experience and years of expertise than we do. So we cannot win without the help of the Lord. And our first step is to learn how it all began. So we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. So if you turn me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says in Genesis 3 and 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, have God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." I want you to know that the devil used the serpent, who was very subtle. That means he was crafty and shrewd. Amen. And the devil uses what he thinks is going to work in any particular situation. So we want to make sure that the enemy is not using us. But if you skip down to verse 15, that's where the battle began in verse 15. The Bible says, "And I will put enmity or hostility or warfare between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So here we see that not only was the serpent more subtle, but he used deception. But the Bible says that the seed of the woman was going to bruise the head of the enemy. And the Bible says that the seed of the serpent or the devil was going to bruise the heel of Jesus Christ. Now, we know he's talking about Jesus here because he said the seed of the woman, and we know that Jesus was placed in a virgin, and he's the only man that was ever born that did not have an earthly father. His father was God, the Father in heaven. He was placed in Mary's womb in a virgin birth. So the seed of the woman that is we're talking about in verse 15, we're talking about Jesus Christ, the true Son of God. So the battle is between Satan, who was a fallen angel, and Jesus Christ, the true Son of God. So I like to call Satan the wannabe Son of God because he likes to imitate God. And the warfare is between him and the Son of God, who was Jesus Christ. So it's not necessarily between God the Father, but it's between God the Son and Satan. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. "He shall bruise thy head." How did we bruise the head of the enemy? Because the reason why we bruise the head of the enemy is because he had the power of death over mankind until Jesus came. Now, the reason why Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave is through the power of the resurrection. And we need to study more about the power of the resurrection because this is how we get the victory over death. The Bible says, "He shall bruise thy head." By the power of the resurrection from the dead, he destroyed him that had the power of death or destroyed death. Now, thou shalt bruise his heel by the resurrection from the dead, which is also the power of death, because Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. So that represented a bruise to the heel of the body because it represented death. He had to suffer and die. So yes, the devil did bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but it was only because Jesus had to die on the cross that the scripture would be fulfilled, which we're going to talk about later. Now, in this warfare, we need to ask God for godly discernment. I want to give you an example of godly discernment because this is very important in our warfare. In Acts chapter 16, verse 16, the Bible says, "And it came to pass as we went to prayer," and notice they were on the way to prayer every time a miracle happened, even in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, when the lame man got healed, Peter and John were on the way to prayer. Here again in Acts 16 and 16, "It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." Now, this woman had a spirit of divination, the Bible says, and she was making a lot of money, her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the soothsayer. And the Bible, and let me just go to my notes here. The soothsayer is a person that uses the prophetic gift for gain or money, to gain money. Let's finish reading this verse. The Bible says, "It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, or with the authority of the name of Jesus, I represent Jesus Christ, to come out of her," with all the authority of Jesus Christ, "come out of her." And he came out of her that same hour. Now, what is the spirit of divination? These are three questions that the Lord told me to pose to you, and we're going to talk about that. What is the spirit of divination? That's number one. Do we still have this spirit in the church today? And how can we discern the spirit of divination from the Holy Ghost? Now, the key here is that Paul was grieved in his spirit that something was not right with this young girl. It was spiritually discerned. I want you to see that. He was grieved in his spirit, but he also had spiritual discernment. Sometimes you don't have anything to lean on but the spirit of discernment that's speaking to your inner man that something is not right. That's called spiritual discernment. Now, three things that help you to discern. The Word of God. Number one, the more words you have, the easier it will be to discern. So the more worded down you are, the easier it will be to discern the evil spirit from the Spirit of God. The more you practice living out the Word, the easier it will also be to discern the spirit. You have to live it. The Bible said not the hearers of the Word are just, but the doers of the Word are just. And the closer you get to God in your relationship, because the Bible says this is life eternal in John 17:3, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So the closer you get to God, the easier it will be to discern good from evil. Jesus also said, "My sheep know my voice. As you follow on to learn of me," as you follow on to know me, he said, "you shall learn of me." Amen. And he said, "My sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow." So the closer you get to God, you'll be able to discern the voice of the Lord, and whether God will give you discernment. He will let you be able to hear his voice. Amen. So the closer you get to God, the easier it will be to discern good from evil. Now, this word divination in the New Testament, in the Greek, we're talking about language, this Greek language, this word means python. This word divination means python. And this woman was a soothsayer. That means she was a false prophet, or, you know, it's the same spirit of divination that the false prophet uses, the palm readers, people that read palms, witchcraft, crystal ball, mediums, all of that is the same thing. It means one who foretells for gain or for money. And if you read on down, you will see that Paul was beaten because he cast his spirit out. So doing the work of the ministry is not always accepted to everyone. But a person that is called to the ministry of the prophet, I want to talk about this for a minute. You have to be careful of two things. There are two spirits that try to attach themselves to the spirit of the prophet. And that's very easy. It's the spirit of greed and the spirit of rebellion. I've seen it happen so many times. Now, this soothsayer who was prophesying for money, which is also greed, and we're going to talk about Balaam, because that shows how rebellion also comes with the spirit of divination. But this woman was doing it because of money, financial gain. Let's turn over to Numbers chapter 22, verse 7. We're going to talk about Balaam for a minute. And this Balaam sought to change or rebel against what God said by bribery or monetary blessings. We come out in Numbers 22, verse 7. So let's turn over there real quick. The Bible said, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam, who was a prophet, and spake unto him the words of Balak, who was a king of Moab. They said, now I want to ask you, what are the rewards of divination? Because the Bible says the elders of Moab came with the rewards of divination in their hand. Now, the word divination here in Numbers 22 and 7 is translated in the Hebrew 9 times divination and 1 time witchcraft. So it usually involves, again, the reward of divination, which was money, but it was also connotated as witchcraft. Now, modern day, the spirit of divination, again, you can see it with soothsayers, you can see it with palm readers, you can see it with false prophets, foretellers of the future, psychic, crystal ball readers, diviners, of all these people charge a fee or demand a reward. That's the spirit of divination. Now, let's talk about the false prophet or the false teacher. Usually the sign of a false prophet or a false teacher, a false doctrine. Money is attached to ministry. That's the spirit of divination and involves deception of some kind. The false prophet and the false teacher are going to be involved in deception, just like Satan was with Eve in the Garden of Eden. He deceived her. He tricked her. He used the serpent to deceive her. Now, we have to be careful in the church because this spirit will try to cross over into the church. Paul said that in the last days, deception was going to be on the increase. And so let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. We're going to talk about deception for a minute. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind nor troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you, the Bible says. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come first a falling away, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, talking about the devil. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I was talking about the Antichrist that's coming, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to be God to the world. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, talking about the Holy Ghost, that he might be revealed in his time. The Holy Spirit is restraining, amen, until it's time for the Antichrist to come on the scene. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume, talking about Antichrist, with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So the Antichrist is going to be coming after the working of Satan. He's going to be working for Satan. He's going to have power. He's going to be able to deceive people with signs and lying wonders. And the Bible says, with deceivableness, that means he's going to use deception of unrighteousness in them that perish. So those that chose not to believe God, which we're going to talk about in a minute, unrighteousness, deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Those that are perishing are unrighteous, and they're going to be deceived because the Bible says they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, the Bible says, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. I really thought I had to think about this. Why would God send the spirit of delusion? because the Bible says they were perishing anyway. They chose not to hear the truth. So God is going to send them very strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Now, this is a very powerful scripture, that they all might be damned, eternally damned, in hell, who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, amen. We've talked about that, amen, how the devil's going to come with deception. That was 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. Let's turn over to Jude, and it's only one chapter in Jude. We're going to talk about verse 11. Woe unto them, and I'm preparing a Bible study on this one verse because it's so powerful. But Jude verse 11 says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, that means pride and rejection of God's way, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. That means greed. Balaam prophesied for money. This is talking about in the church, people are going in the way of Cain. There's going to be pride and rejection of God's way in the church. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. There's going to be people that are prophesying and coming to you with a spirit of deception just for money and perish in the gainsaying of Kor. Now, Kor's rebellion was toward Moses and toward Aaron. And if you remember, in the Korah and the book of Numbers, the ground opened earth up because Moses said, if these men die the common death, then the Lord have spoken by me. And the Bible says the ground opened up and swallowed them up. They went straight to hell. It opened up and it shut back. I just read that yesterday in Numbers. And it says that because of the rebellion, God hates rebellion. Rebellion is at the center of witchcraft. Rebellion has no place in the body of Christ, has no place in the church. We need to understand authority. We need to understand leadership. We need to understand respect for leadership. And we need to not be so quick to speak against leadership in the body of Christ. Because the Bible says that the core, because of his rebellion against Moses, not against the Lord, but because of his rebellion against Moses as a leader, the ground opened up and swallowed him because he came against the man of God. So we have to be very careful. These three, pride, greed, and rebellion, are in the body of Christ. In Jude verse 11, it talks about that. But let's look at another example. Back over in Numbers chapter 22, we're going to talk a little bit more about Balak and Balaam. Balaam was a Moabite king in Numbers chapter 22 who sought to entice Balaam, who was a prophet, we told you, to curse the children of Israel. Balaam had prophesied, he was a prophet, he prophesied to Balak the king before that he would become king, and he did. So Balak knew that if Balaam prophesied, whatever he said, it would come true because he had already received a true prophecy from him. God raised him up because Balaam prophesied over him. That is why he wanted him to speak against or curse the children of Israel. This is where we get the saying in the church. A lot of times you hear people say, we often quote, that you cannot curse what God has blessed. Okay, so Jewish history teaches that Balak, the king of Moab, was a skillful sorcerer himself, but he desired Balaam's assistance because he knew that these people belonged to God. He had the testimony of how they came out of Egypt and all the miracles. He knew he didn't have the power to curse them himself or to put an end to them, so he desired that Balaam would come and curse them for him. He needed his assistance to curse the children of Israel. But Balak, the king, was appealing to Balaam's reputation for being greedy by promising him wealth and honor for his assistance. But God told Balaam in a vision not to curse the children of Israel. Now, some very important lessons we learn from Numbers chapter 22 is that, one, God can and does reserve the right to change his mind. Let's read in verse 12. God said to Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, talking about the people that came with the rewards of divination from Balak. He said, don't go with them, for thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. That's what we get to saying. You cannot curse what God has blessed. Another thing we want to see here is that man cannot override the word of the Lord. Because God said they are blessed, it was impossible to curse them. And see verse 18. Down in verse 18, the Bible says, "And Balaam the prophet answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balaam would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord." He said, "I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." A true prophet knows that he cannot go past what God said, but a false prophet will do it every time. So Balaam said, "I cannot go past what the Lord has said." Now, some of you that are listening to the sound of my voice, you are called to the prophetic. This is the first lesson you must learn. You cannot go beyond what God has said, more or less. You can't change what God has said. You can't go past what God has said. In verse 20, we see God changed his mind and gave Balaam permission to go, this time if the men came to him. Verse 20 says, "And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call you, rise up and go with them. But yet the words that I say unto you, that's what thou shalt say." Verse 22, God's anger was kindled because Balaam did not wait. God's anger was kindled, the Bible says in verse 22, because he went. Now, why would God tell him to go and then in two verses later tell God's anger was kindled because he went? Because you have to pay attention to the verse. God said, if they come to you, then you can go. But the Bible says in verse 21 that Balaam just got up and saddled his ass the next morning. He didn't even wait to see if they were going to come to him. That is what kindled the anger of God, because he went. He didn't wait to see if they were going to come to him. He went to them. Now, the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now, he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. This might seem small to you that he left and went, and you might seem small to you that he went, but I'm telling you that one verse where it says that he saddled his ass and went to them instead of waiting to see if they were going to come to him, that was a huge mistake. And how do we know that God may have been planning to do something to stop the men from coming to Balaam? Again, this shows what was in Balaam's heart. He wanted to go with them because he wanted the money. He wanted to go. He was just waiting for a chance to do it without disobeying God. But it was in his heart to go. Like a lot of Christians that walk the fence, God said we are looking for a way. Some Christians are looking for a way to play both sides of the fence. We want to live for God, but we want to try to get away with as much as we can while serving God. But the Bible says in Numbers 32 and 23, be sure your sin will find you out. Balaam was not serving God wholeheartedly. There was a portion of him that wanted the riches and honor that Balak offered, but he was afraid to totally disobey, so he told the lie. Balaam was a perfect example, saints, of a lukewarm Christian. Revelations 3 and 16 through 20. Because you are lukewarm, the Bible says, I will spit you out of my mouth because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you mayest be rich, and white raiment, that you mayest be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. God said, I want you to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now, this is key. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and I am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I want to ask you tonight, are you a devil slayer? Devil slayers cut the head off of the devil. We must make up our mind to do damage to his kingdom by the power of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 10 and 3, the Bible says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Too many Christians are warring after the flesh. The Bible says in the same verse, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have got to begin to pull down strongholds in the enemy camp. That's why I said the battle is on. Ephesians 6 and 1 through 18, we cannot talk about warfare without reading this chapter and closing on this verse. Ephesians 6 and 11, the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the devices or the attacks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Too many times we focus on man. No, our battle is not against flesh and blood. How do we conquer spiritual forces? Verse 14. The Bible says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This is the key, saints. We've got to learn how to pray with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That means you pray for the ones you like and you pray for the ones you don't like. You pray for the ones that hurt you and you pray for the ones that didn't hurt you. You pray for the ones that mistreated you. That's what the Bible means when it says turn the other cheek. And you pray for the ones that treated you well. I want to end by asking you, do you make it a habit? Are you turning the other cheek? Do you forgive on a daily basis? And do you suffer wrong while doing good? If you are, then you're well on your way to being a child of the King. God bless you. I'm going to close with that. I love you with the love of the Lord. And I'm signing off. This is Evangelist Brenda Amos coming to you live from Manateachi Ministry, Atlanta, Georgia. God bless you and we love you. Good night.